All right, Genesis chapter 22. We're going to teach a doctrine here. And I had to laugh. I ate dinner Thursday night with the Odells. Went over to Ace's Country Cupboard. There ain't no finer eating in there. And I didn't have to be polite because my wife wasn't there. But, you know, in the eating and such, Brother Odell said one of the things that every pastor has felt from time to time, where you teach on a subject a number of times, an evangelist comes in, talks about it for 5 minutes, and everybody prays him. We never knew that, you know. Wow, you know. And you just then slap your forehead or whatever. But again, it shows the idea why from time to time you need other people to come in. All right, and just kind of bear witness to things you've said. Sometimes a different voice, people hear it different than they would have if you yourself had said it. But I want to go over this, Genesis 22, so that if anybody else ever comes in and teaches on it, you'll get it. All right. Genesis 22, verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time. Now, this is right after he has offered Isaac, been willing to offer Isaac, and the Lord stepped in and stopped it, okay? It says, verse 16, and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. Now, right away, there's going to be a big hint to this doctrine. Was Isaac the first one ever born to Abraham? Ishmael was. What would God call Isaac? Your only son. Why? Because he's the only one born of promise. Okay? Ishmael was born, but there was no promise to that. Okay? It was just a carnal thing that happened. Whereas when Isaac was born, it was according to the promise of God. So he said, you've offered your only son. Okay? You want to know something? I've watched a lot of hurt families. I watched a lot of families that have been broken and hurt and divisions that have gone on for years and awful things. It's an awful thing when it goes on. I think everybody's tasted it to one extent to another. But let me tell you something. When that goes on, always handle it biblically, no matter how awful it seems at the moment. What do you mean? Imagine Abraham in the day when Sarah came up to him and said, cast out the bondwoman and her child. Can you imagine what that was like for him? Do you realize for 14 years Ishmael has ridden the chariot with Abraham? He's daddy's boy, checking the crops, checking the fields, going out, looking at the South 40 and that kind of stuff. He's with him everywhere. Now this baby's been born. And Sarah's saying, kick him out. Cast out the bondwoman and her child. Abraham goes to God. God says, obey your wife. You know why? Well, you obeyed her 14 years ago. 14 years ago, she told you to take her maiden and go into her. You obeyed her. Come on. Keep it up, big boy. You know, sometimes God will make you finish a path you started. You won't like that path. God will make you finish that path. Right? And so here's Abraham, and he takes his wealth beyond anything. God's blessed him beyond anything. And he has to go out to the corner of the wilderness and tell Hagar, you see out there, there ain't a path, but go. And take that boy, he's 14, just go. Here's some water. Go. And it actually got to the point where Hagar wondered if Ishmael could even live. It says she cast him under a bush. What do you mean a 14-year-old boy, you cast him under a bush? He's that faint. He's that weak. She casts him under a bush, okay? Let me ask you a question. If you've been to Ishmael, what would you have thought of Abraham? What would you have thought of Sarah? Come on, I've heard some of you gripe about your dads. I've heard some of you gripe about your moms. I've heard some of you gripe about what you grew up in. I've heard it. Come on. What would you think of them? You know what the Bible says? And I've loved this verse as much as I've loved any verse anywhere. When Abraham died, it said Ishmael and Isaac came together and buried their dad. That's good. Shook hands. Let's bury dad. Okay? You do things right. You handle those divisions right. You handle them the way God says that. I don't care what your bowels and your guts are saying. I don't care what your emotions are saying. I don't care what the crowd's saying. Handle it exactly like God says to handle it. And you know what will happen? The day will come. And there'll be peace in that family. Dr. James Dobson wouldn't know how to do that, okay? The psychiatrist in this county wouldn't know how to do it, but God knew how to do it. Ishmael and Isaac, they shook hands. You know why? Because then God told Hagar, open your eyes, okay? Began to take care of him, began to feed him. Ishmael became a mighty man. Ishmael's in heaven today. The Calvinists teach that he was lost. No, he's not. He was raised of faith and honor, came and buried Abraham. He's in heaven today. He's just not part of the lineage of Israel. Okay? But the point is, there came this thing where God tells Abraham, that's your only son. You were wounded off. Okay? It's a good thing. Now I want you to go with, well, actually we need to go on a little bit more here. I almost missed what I wanted to preach on. Look at verse 17. That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemy. Now that's real important, because the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians is going to teach us. In fact, let's turn there. Turn there to Galatians chapter 3, one of the famous 3:16s. Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said, not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now, it's interesting here, the play back and forth between Hebrew, Greek, English, and everything else, in the sense that, you know, when I first began reading the Bible, I wasn't a saved man, didn't pretend to be a saved man. I was smoking dope at the time, running with the whores, whatever else it took, but I began reading the Bible. It's something I wanted to do. Read the Good News for Modern Man through 4 times. The New American Standard Version through 1.5 before anybody ever put a King James Bible in my hand. Well, one of the questions I had reading behind Paul is, first of all, where did this guy ever get so dogmatic? Who ever taught him? All right? Who is this guy? Now, again, say, well, that's blasphemous. You know what? I always encourage people, talk to God about exactly where they think he is. Mm-hmm. Don't ever pretend. You know, don't ever go to God, oh, you're so great, if you don't think he's so great. He knows what you're thinking. Tell him, I don't think you're that great. All right? You tell him. I think you get along better than sitting there trying to be some hypocrite. Oh, God, you're so great, but you don't really believe it. Maybe God will actually do something for you. Of all the people that persecuted the Christians, and all the people that rejected Jesus Christ, why did God pick Paul? Because he was the most honest of any of them. Absolutely. When he thought Jesus Christ was wrong, he worked harder than anyone to show that he was wrong. And you know what? Ended up with more glory than anyone, because God said, that's the kind of guy I want. We'll get him over on our side. All right? I like that. First trade made. The baseball players think they had something going. God did a trade there. Got the Apostle Paul over on his side. He batted well. All right? Did a good job. But the thing is, Paul talks about this in Galatians 3:16. He says this, not Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Well, the thing was, when you go back and read the first promises where God talks about the seed of Abraham, he always talks about them in the plural. They'll do this, they'll do this, they'll do that. And yet Paul says it's singular. Okay? Now, one of the nuances of the English word seed, when we talk about our seed, singular can be many. Whereas in Hebrew, apparently couldn't. Okay, but it makes up for it with the pronoun. When you read it in Genesis 15 and you read it said earlier, it's talking about his seed and they will do this and they will do that. But when you get to Genesis 22, thy seed, his enemies, singular. Okay, so English makes up for seed being plural and singular in that sense, by using the pronouns and showing you in the pronouns where it's singular and where it's plural. Okay? Did you get that? Okay. All right. So the thing is, the seed is one man. That's what they're looking for. Now, with that in mind, I want you to go to 1 Kings chapter 19. One of the great Jewish rabbis, if I remember right, he taught somewhere 12th, 13th century, somewhere in there. Mimavanes was his name. A lot of Christians will quote him. He had a lot of insight. Died a Jew. Died without faith. But regardless, he had some insights to the scriptures. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 18. The context of this is Elijah having a pity party. Okay? If you're a man of God, or if you've ever tried to serve the Lord, from time to time, you've had a pity party. Because you feel that God didn't treat you right, the brethren haven't treated you right, you ought to be treated a lot better than you are, and such. And you just get that feeling, it comes to you or whatever else, and you sit there and cry in your beer and all this kind of stuff, and God's got to kick you. You know what he had to do? He had to wake Elijah up. You know what depression does? You want to sleep. I'm just depressed. I'm going to go to sleep. You know, whatever else. Had to wake him up and talk to him. But here's what he tells him. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 18. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Okay. So he's telling Elijah, you're not alone. You're not the only one. You ever get in that thing where you think you're the only one? Mm-hmm. There's no one else. I'm the only one doing this thing. And you know, if God's in a merciful mood, maybe a laugh. Probably shouldn't kick you. He's kicked me plenty of times. Okay? You get that, you know, the mully grubs and feeling, you know, it's all awful. And, you know, nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to eat a worm and whatever else. But in this one here, you know, he just tells them, look, I've got 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Paul will tell you that's an election where God actually preserved those people, saw to it that it didn't happen. Did something extra in your life. And you know what? We got some people in here. God's done some extra things in your life for you. Mm-hmm. He has. I couldn't help the other day when we were taking prayer requests just to praise that thing where Tanya just her family members calling her looking for prayer and such. I remember when Tanya came here 8-9 years ago and her family was going, you'd have thought they were the winners. Okay? Good looking, slim, families, jobs, mother's love. Tanya never had any of that stuff. And here it is, year 2018. Tanya has grace from God in our Lord Jesus Christ, salvation, the new life living within her veins. Her son's in love with her. And you know what? Her family that's broken and hurt and everything's crashed and destroyed in their life and mama's dead now. They turn to Tanya. They called to her for prayer. Who wanted that thing? Who wanted that? See? God doesn't measure things the way we measure things.
That's right.
God doesn't look at the thing, at things the way we look at them. Right. He's got to tell Elijah, there's 7,000. I've reserved unto myself. They've not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Well, I'm just telling you this. Stuff you think is crummy in your life, God doesn't always see it as crummy. You know what Jacob said when his sons came back from Egypt? And they just talked with Joseph and not realized it. And Joseph has asked that Benjamin should come down. Simeon's in prison. And if you know anything of Simeon, it was too good for him to be in prison. And he's in prison. And they come back and they tell Jacob there's famine going on. And you know what Jacob says? These things are against me. No, Jacob. But God, your God, he's for you. He's about to do things for you that you never imagined. Who can do above and beyond all that we ask or think? It's that God. He's the one that's in charge of all this. And you're standing there belly aching. These things are against me. No, your hand is going to touch Joseph's face again. He's going to weep on you. He's going to preserve your seed. He's not against you. He's for you. Now go with me, if you would, to 1 Kings 20. All we got to do is just go over just a little bit. Look at verse 14. 1 Kings 20, look at verse 14. The context here is Ahab, one of the more wicked kings of Israel, but one that God actually tried to work with for a while. We've had people like that in this church. Wicked. Bad. Every once in a while they come in here and they try. They try for a little while. Then they break off again. Something bad. They didn't like this. Didn't like that. And they're off there living in sin again. God tried to do that for Ahab. Tried to do it. God tried to bring Ahab in. Tried a couple of times. There was one time when he told Ahab all the horrible things he was going to do to him. Ahab dressed in sackcloth and ashes. You know what God said? Well, he's dressed like that. We won't touch him. Won't touch him. Leave him alone. Let me tell you something. I don't care what you've done against the God of Israel. You dress in sackcloth and ashes, and you taking your position as what you are, he'll leave you alone. But he wants you to go further. Okay? He's looking for something more than just. He wants to dress you beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That's what he wants to do. Just Ahab would never turn that corner. But here we see him doing this. He tells him, you're going to win, Ahab. He says, verse 14, and Ahab said, by whom? And he said, thus saith the Lord, even by the young men of the princes of the provinces. And he said, who shall order the battle? And he said, thou. Ahab's stunned. I'm going to win. Me? Without Jezebel holding my hand, I'm actually going to go out there and win a battle? Verse 15, and he numbered the young men of the princes of the provinces. There were 232. And after them he numbered all the people, even all the children of Israel, being 7,000. Now wait a second. We're outside of Samaria. We're outside of the capital city. It talks about battles where 500,000 men died in one battle. We're in the most populated spot that the Lord of the Kingdom of Israel has. There's only 7,000 men? No. These are the 7,000 that God reserved to himself. They're all the children of Israel. They're the ones of the promise. They're the ones where God looks down and says, you're only sons. These are the ones. They're the children. You know who taught that? Maimonides. The Jew actually caught on to that and taught that. He understood who those were. Those are the 7,000. And he said, those are the ones. And it's interesting again, because the 232 princes of the provinces and Ahab, the ones in charge of the whole thing, aren't even part of it. Do you know sometimes as a Christian, you have to follow people who have no faith? And you got to go out there in the world and do things or whatever else. And people with no faith, you know what? Just go out there and serve the best you can and get a testimony of someone who absolutely does things the right way. Go out to work and you got people that are faithless. And you go to get a job here and get a job there. People without any faith whatsoever. You be the absolute best employee they ever had. Randy can tell you, and he's done exactly what I've told him to do. When he took that job down there at Crown Life, you know what I told him? I said, when people get in the break room, they all talk about how stupid the boss is. Don't you ever get involved. Right? Don't you ever get in that thing and talking about and carrying on and all that kind of stuff. Don't you get involved in that. And he's actually taking some persecution from the other employees, all right? Because he won't do that, all right? You know why? You work for that person. Don't do it. Don't do it. You've never met a stupider boss than when you get to be a boss. And if you don't believe you're that stupid, put a bug in the break room sometime. You know what Solomon said? He said, don't be over eager to hear what your servants have to say. Thou thyself has said these things. You know, I've always imagined Solomon in his boxer shorts wondering what they're thinking and sneaking behind the curtains. Well, how glorious they think I am, and then listening, oh. Sneaking back to his bed and writing, don't be over eager to hear what your servants have to say. So he's numbered them, and there's all the children of Israel, 7,000. Do you realize when this battle is over that none of those 7,000 were lost? Because when they fight again the next year, it said the same 7,000 fought again. See? They're all the children of Israel. God's absolute put them into the battle, and he's done something for them unlike anything that they've ever seen before. That's just the way God works. Do you realize in all the time that Israel took Canaan, only 36 men are recorded to have died. In the Battle of Ai, 36 men died. The only ones that ever died. Do you realize when Moses sent them out to vex the Midianites, and they went out and they fought and they took them, and they came back and said, we've numbered ourselves and found not a man died. Not a man died. Let me tell you something. When you're in the will of God, there's nothing like it. Okay? And if you do fall, God wanted you to fall. You say, why would he want me to fall? Because sometimes you'll get greater glory. Didn't you give your life to him? Haven't you come up to the altar and told him whatever you want with me, oh my God, whatever you want? And then you see him crying, oh, look what God did to me. You're the one that came up here and said whatever. Peter Ruckman, and I'm no Ruckmanite, I'm no the favor of him or anything else, but I'm gonna give him credit. He's the one that told this story. He was one of the occupation troops in Japan right after World War II. But he said this, he actually ran into a situation where they told him a story of some Marines on an island that were held down by a pillbox. It's a pillbox, it's this concrete round thing with some slits in it, and you put it on a hill and you command that whole hill with the machine guns and such. And the men had been strapped down for days and days. It was holding up the old invasion and everything else. And they finally decided that they needed someone to go up and throw a grenade in that slit. Well, it's an easy thing. Who wants to go do it? And they decided whoever did do it, it was going to be a suicide mission. In other words, they needed a fit man that could still run with bullets in him and manage to get that grenade in there and die there. And that was the only reason. And they asked for volunteers, and surprisingly, they didn't get any. So they drew straws, and a man drew the straw. And they told him, they said, well, we've been watching this thing for a couple of days now. We know when the Japanese change, there's everything going on. And they said, we think that if you go, they told him sometime about 3 o'clock in the morning, they thought was his best time. They said, you'll get the close. You're not going to live, but you're going to get closer if you do it right then. He said, gentlemen, if I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it my way. He said, I'm going 11 o'clock in the morning. It said 11 o'clock in the morning. He said, I'm going 11 o'clock in the morning. 11 o'clock in the morning came. He ran up there with that grenade. Not a single bullet hit him whatsoever. And he threw that grenade in there, blew that pillbox. They took the hill and everything else. Later on, they asked him, why'd you go 11 o'clock in the morning? He says, 11 o'clock every night. That'd be 11 o'clock morning Pacific time. My mother's on her knees praying for me.
Amen.
My mother's on her knees praying for me.
Praise God.
Amen. Some of you mothers, your kids have a time like that? Your kids have a time they can take a pillbox? Pamela Karpenko came by here. She was here maybe 4 weeks ago or so. It's a foster child, Pamela Wise, sister-in-law to Melinda. She grew up over in Belfast. Melinda's husband, Doug, the last time he ever saw his father was trying to kill him with a gun. Abusive, horrible family. State came in, took them all away. Pamela talks about the 1970s coming here, foster child, living that double life that so many people do coming to church. And old Mrs. Schaefer had that white house over there that Steve Botez lives in. She had taken Pam in. Pam talked about sneaking into the house one night, living that double life. And there's old Mrs. Schaefer on the bed praying out loud for her. She had just smoked her heart. Just smoked her heart. You know what she did? She ended up going to First Baptist in Rochester, getting gloriously born again and saved. Married Dave Karpenko, 10 children, served the Lord.
Okay? Amen.
What a difference it makes. Parents pray for their children. What a difference it makes. What a difference. Go with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 9. And I want you to look at verse 6. The Apostle Paul is going to make comment on everything I've said so far. Except some of my side issues, but the main thing I've been talking about. Romans chapter 9, verse 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. In other words, not just because you were born out of that tribe or that group, does that make you of Israel? Okay. Back in Elijah's time, there were only 7,000 that were really Israel, even though there were hundreds of thousands of people. They're not all Israel, which are of Israel. Verse 7, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Remember, Isaac, thine only son. Verse 8, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted for the seed. Okay? Now, listen. It's one thing to be a Jew. It's another thing to be of the seed of the Jews. Okay? I am of the seed of the Jews. I'm not a Jew. Why? The seed of the Jews is Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Okay? That's what Paul says. That's what was promised in Genesis 22. He had 7,000 men who weren't just Jews. They were of the seed of the Jews. They were more than just that. Okay? God, in his mercy to me, broke off a branch. Those Jews who wouldn't take him. And he grafted me in that I might partake of the rootness and the fatness of the olive tree. The promises that were made to Abraham. I'm grafted into that and I live with those promises. So even though I am not a Jew, I'm not taking the place of the Jews. Okay? God's going to take that Jewish nation and do wonderful things with it. He preserves them. If you know a Jew today, I don't care if it's some miserable little banker that's about to repossess your car. You know what the Bible says of him? He's beloved of God for the Father's sake. God remembers his fathers, okay? God remembers that, and you're to treat them as such. I don't care if they have faith or don't have faith, but it's those people who have the seed of the Jews. Those who have that faith of Abraham, okay? Now with that in mind, I want you to go to the book of Esther and go to Esther chapter 6. Now two years ago, we had Avi Golden here. 2 years before that, he was here again. And again, those of you who remember Avi, he is a conservative religious Jew. He thinks in biblical Hebrew. Okay? That's his thinking language. That's the language he's comfortable to talk. He can read that Hebrew. He also is an expert in ancient Phoenician. Remember one of the people asked him when he spoke Aramaic? He said, which dialect? He said, well, there's 8. He said, I speak them all. Okay? Paul Scott asked him how many languages you know. He didn't know. He had no idea how many. When I met him, he was restoring the Muscogee Indian language for the state of Oklahoma. What he was doing. He's just an expert in languages. It comes to him. He knows them very well and such. But the thing is, he is also a devout conservative Jew. I will pick him up next Saturday, but not until officially the sun has set in Rochester. Okay? Then he can get in the car with me. Until then, he can't get in that car. So that sunset, I'll bring him back. 2 years ago when he was here, I showed him this. He was standing right over here. We were having a service right after VBS 2 years ago. And it staggered him, physically staggered him when I showed what I showed here. Okay? And Esther chapter 6, go to verse 12. And Mordecai came again to the king's gate, but Haman hasted to his house mourning and having his head covered. Now let's get a little background here. Haman is a very wicked man who got lifted up higher than he ever should be lifted up, okay? When the wicked are at rule, then, you know, the righteous mourn. It's an awful thing. Haman's been lifted way up. He has grown to hate Mordecai because the king has made a demand that all the servants in the gate must bow to Haman. Mordecai wasn't a servant. He wasn't under that order, but you wouldn't have known that. He's sitting at the gate with all the others, and he won't bow to Haman. Haman hates him for that. So Haman goes ahead, and he gets permission from the king. He gets the king's ring, his signet, and can seal anything that the king says. Foolish thing for the king to have done. If thou be surety for a man, you don't do that. He became surety when he gave him that signet. It's like he gave him power of attorney to sign things or whatever. Take loans out in my name. Not that would help you a lot, but to take loans out in my name or whatever. But the thing is, he's done that, and so here's Haman, and he wants to kill Mordecai, and then God, in this miraculous thing, shows the king this favor that Mordecai has done. So Haman ends up having to lead Mordecai around, saying, thus saith, thus doeth the king to the man whom he delighteth to honor, and he's so ashamed doing that, and he comes back again, and the thing is, he now comes to his house and he does something he should have done in the beginning. He talks to his wise men. This is the first time the wise men of Haman's house show up. Now, Haman is probably the second richest man in the kingdom. The king being the richest. He has wise men. Well, who trained the wise men of these kingdoms? Daniel did.
Daniel's been in charge of all the wise men of those kingdoms for years and years and years. So even if Daniel's been dead, it's Daniel's students who have trained at these wise men. That's who did it. And Haman finally goes and talks to them. Now let's see what they have to say.
Verse 13, and Haman told Zeresh his wife and all his friends everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise men and Zeresh his wife unto him. Isn't it amazing how the wife will pipe in the last moment? And said this, if Mordecai be of the Jews? No, didn't say that. There's never been a doubt that Mordecai's a Jew. They've known Mordecai's a Jew since day one. He's hated the Jews. He said, if Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews. Who is the seed of the Jews? Jesus Christ. Now look at the pronoun. If Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom? He just made that seed a person. If Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall? Who is Haman falling in front of? Is he falling in front of Mordecai, or is he falling in front of the seed of the Jews? Even the wise men knew, you can kill as many Jews as you want. We've been killing them for years. And haven't they? Yes, they have. Go read the book of Lamentations. But if he's of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, you can hang it up, Bubba. That's the paraphrase. All right, you can hang it up. It's over. It's done. You're gone. If Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom? It didn't say if Mordecai, before whom thou begun to fall, be of the seed of the Jews. It said if Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom? Who's that whom go to? The seed. That's English. Okay? Before whom thou hast begun to fall. I showed that to Avi Gold, and it staggered. I think you were here. It staggered him. You know why? Because it says it in Hebrew just as well as it does in English. It staggered him. Staggered him to see that. People always teach God's never mentioned in the book of Esther. Well, if that ain't God, I don't know who is. If the seed of the Jews ain't God, who is he? Okay? I believe the deity of Jesus Christ. But you know what? When he finally got in to the wise men, where he should have been all along, those men trained by Daniel, those one who know of those mysteries and understand those things and could have helped him all along. Why would they say, well, if Mordecai be a Jew? That's been understood. There's never been a time. There's bulletins all over telling you kill as many Jews as you can on so and so a day. I hate Mordecai the Jew. That's always been understood. But if he's of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall. If you be of the seed. You see how taking Paul's writings, weaving them through that Old Testament, that Paul can take you places that no one else can ever take you? You see why I beg you people to put the commentaries down? And get rid of all the little reference Bibles and get rid of all that junk. And just let Paul take you by the hand and take you through that Bible. Listen, I got saved in January of 1982, and I've read one commentary in that period of time. I laid in a bed with typhoid fever. She was there. The Filipinos came in, just took our children away. We were too weak to do anything. Just came in and let them all out of the house. Just took them away. We didn't even care. We were just so sick with typhoid fever. There was a volcano going on, and the traffic and everything was mixed up. I mean, it's raining sand out of the sky on us and such, and the earth is shaking all over, and it polluted our well, which had been tested before. We were dumb. We drank out of it after the earthquakes and didn't realize that it broke down the walls and such, underground and such, and we had typhoid fever and we're laying there. Well, one of the things with typhoid fever is this, is your body is so weak, but your mind is absolutely alert. It's probably the weirdest thing I've ever had. Where my mind was just as alert as could be, and I'm laying there, I could hardly move my body. So I actually took and read a commentary. That's how bored I was. You lay there. And so I read a commentary. So that would have been, I think, 1991. I read one commentary in that period of time. We'll say, well, how'd you learn the scriptures? I let the Apostle Paul carry me through that Bible. You know what? He teaches you things the commentaries can't teach you. Anybody find a commentary about the seed of the Jews? No, go read 1,000 of them. You won't find them.
You know why? Because it's Paul that explains it. So you go run to Matthew Henry, you go run to Schofield, or run to them. They don't know it. Therefore, they can't teach you to it. Paul knew it. He can teach it to you. He can make you see it. Study your Bible. Pastor Hayne, why don't you come close us with a song? Brother and Sister Ireland, one of the greatest things that's happened to this church is that man coming along. What a blessing. Yeah, amen. I like it.
Thy word have I hid in my heart. If you'll find it, and I'll ask you for the page number. Churches don't want the entire man. And I thought it was poppycock.